The story of Joseph is a long and a fascinating story, in some ways a very complicated story. But the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, says just a few short words about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial or concerning his bones, as if he were saying, now, God's work is going into the future. Yes, I'm dying, but I'm going to be part of it. Take my bones with you into the future. It's a tremendous statement. And so we come to consider this story as time permits. And I feel that when Bible stories are portrayed on the screen or on the stage, it is always something of a mixed blessing. I know that it brings these Bible stories to the attention of the public, but it does so in terms of entertainment rather than in terms of instruction. And very, very seldom through films or stage presentations are people made aware of the presence of God in the story and the purpose of God in the story. And this is certainly true of the story of Joseph and his technicolor coat. A story that is very, very familiar to a great, great many people. But what people don't seem to realize was that the planning of that coat and the making of that coat and the giving of that coat was a significant blunder in the life of Jacob, the father of that great family. The giving of that wonderful coat to the young lad Joseph was the foolish act of a doting father, doting on the son of his old age. It was done quite deliberately by Jacob, and it was done by Jacob the father to make it plain that Joseph was his favorite. We made some comment on this kind of thing the other Sunday evening. When parents make distinctions between their children, they are simply asking for trouble. And so it was with Jacob and Joseph. He made it very plain to the older brothers that Joseph was the one who was the favorite. And this produced an inevitable reaction on the part of the brothers. And I feel that it is right I should make some comment here on how cruel it is either to adulate children or to devalue children, especially when it comes to their teenage years. Because if parents devalue their children and make it very plain in a variety of ways to their growing children that they've really disappointed their parents, I can still remember the time as a youngster I got an awful row from my father for disappointing my mother and making her so sad because the school term had ended and I hadn't got a prize. My brother had, but I hadn't. And I was left in no doubt that I had been a disappointment. And that hurt. And the hurt of that lasted for a very, very long time. And it is indeed cruel when we devalue our children. And it is equally cruel if we idolize our children and give our children the impression that they are better than other children, or that one child in the family is better than other children in the family. But this is the kind of thing, you see, that happened to Joseph. Now, Joseph was a man who, right from the beginning, was destined to play a part in the work of God and in the great purpose of God. But his home, in a sense, distorted the young man's personality and created an immense number of problems that had to be sorted out by God before Joseph could really fulfill the significant spiritual purpose of his life. God had a purpose for Joseph. And while he was still a teenager, he was 17, while he was still a teenager, God began to tell Joseph that there was a significant purpose for his life. The trouble was, it went to Joseph's head. And God, having indicated that there was going to be a significant purpose and that he was going to play a real part in relation not only to his brothers but in relation to his father, it so much went to Joseph's head that this young 17-year-old immediately decided that he was spiritual. He wasn't. And assuming that he was spiritual and that he knew all about what God was going to do, he, by his foolish babbling and by his boasting, you see, he was very aware that he was the blue-eyed boy of the family. And he knew that his father thought more of him than the brothers. Oh, well, he better tell the brothers that the day was going to come in the purpose of God, that they would all have to bow down to... You understand why the brothers didn't like the fellow. When I describe him like that, I don't like him either. He was a conceited young pup. And there's a lot of them around. And Joseph, by his own foolish spiritual pride, created a situation and an atmosphere and then complications that seemed set to frustrate all God's plans for his life. This young 17-year-old, you see, simply hadn't lived long enough to be spiritual. He had always lived in what I would call a protected context within the organized setup of the family life of Jacob. And he had lived his 17 years of life always with people who, by and large, in relation to the things of God, were like-minded with himself. It's a bit like youngsters, you see, who are born and who grow up, for example, in a congregation like this, where nobody really is going to criticize the Bible and say the Bible's not true. No, nobody's going to deny the resurrection or the divinity of Christ, you know, all this kind of thing. And people grow up in that kind of atmosphere, and then some of them eventually go to university, and there's a Christian union at the university, and they've got Christian company, all the things they're going to do, whatever it is they do with other Christians. And then, of course, the time comes when they finish their university studies, they have to graduate, and then they've got to go out and live in the real world. And they get a job, and they discover they're working in a place where there may be 500 people working, and as far as they know, there's not another Christian. They've assumed, you see, well, they've been so well taught in the scriptures, and well, they were on the CU committee, and then they were president or vice president of the Christian Union. Well, you know, they must be spiritual. But then, you see, the world is a grim place in which to live as a Christian believer. And the trouble with young Joseph, you see, was that he wasn't learning the way he should have been learning. Partly because people gave him too big an opinion of himself. And so you see, this young man, who has a significant destiny in the purpose of God, this young man's story, right at the start, seems to be heading for disaster. And the story went on with complications and disappointments and dangers, and eventually with professional success and a high place, executive place, in the government of Egypt. But then when the story comes to the end, in Hebrews chapter 11, Joseph gave orders with regard to his bones. Joseph was speaking about his place in the purpose of God after his earthly life had finished. Now, I wonder how many of you ever think about that. Whatever age you happen to be, do you ever think that after this temporary earthly life is over, there is a place in the eternal purposes of God? We see that was Joseph's faith. His focus at the end was on the future, not on the past. And God's future plan, which Joseph was now sure God would bring to pass, had a place in it for Joseph. In a sense, facing the fact of his own death, Joseph seems to anticipate the great words of Paul at the end of Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor anything else in the whole creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you see, it took Joseph a great part of his life and a whole lot of very unpleasant experiences to make him a man of faith like that. And what we have to see as we consider this story is that it was the experiences of the past in the disciplines of God's providence. Do you remember what we sang after the opening psalm? Hast thou not seen how thy heart's wishes have been granted in what he ordains? Oh, as a 17-year-old, Joseph wanted to be the servant of God. Then he mucked up the whole situation and made it exceedingly complicated. But then, you see, in the good, sure, sovereign providence of God, Joseph was eventually taught to know God and to trust God and to wait upon God. You see, when he was a young man, the one thing that he wasn't prepared to do was to wait for God. He was going to barge right in. Well, you see, he was spiritual. After all these many years, when I think of some of my reactions to different situations, I begin to wonder if I'm spiritual, and I have my doubts sometimes. We have to learn to know God, to trust God, and to wait upon God, refusing to rush ahead without God's confirmation. Joseph's faith in giving instructions at the end of his life with regard to his bones was focusing for himself and for his people and for us our attitude on the ongoing of God's purposes. And you know, I was interested as I prepared this sermon to discover just how significant a part this played in the ongoing purposes of God. I turned in my Bible, for example, to Exodus chapter 13 at verse 19. Now, we'll mention later on in the sermon that from the story of Joseph's death through to the Exodus spans something like 300 to 400 years. Look at Exodus chapter 13 at verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had solemnly sworn the people of Israel, saying, God will visit you Then you must carry my bones with you from here, so that I will be part of the great exodus, the great deliverance of God. So I turned over then to the book of Joshua. And we're going further on in the story. Joshua chapter 24, at verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the portion of ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Joseph's bones eventually interred in the land of promise. Right on into the future, you see, Joseph's faith was remembered. And Joseph's faith encouraged successive generations. Encouraging successive generations to go on with God. It was as if the Holy Spirit is saying to you and to me tonight, now, remember the story of Joseph. Remember how we learned to trust God. Yes, he had to end up in prison on a false charge of immoral behavior. But eventually he learned to trust God. Now, says the Holy Spirit to you and to me, learn to trust God. And when the different experiences of your life come, when sometimes it seems to turn you upside down and frustrate all your deepest desires and longings, trust God. Remember the story of Joseph. There's a verse in the early part of Hebrews chapter 11 speaking of another of the men of faith, saying, he being dead yet speaks. Well, that's the story of Joseph. And the whole story from Genesis chapter 37 right through to Genesis chapter 50 is the story of God's sure providence. How Joseph learned faith. How Joseph was prepared for the service that was marked out for him. When he was 17, you see, Joseph didn't realize that God was speaking to him about work that he was going to do, I think more than 20 years later. You see, God is always working to the future. And the future to God is quite clear, but not to us. And that's why we often misunderstand what God's doing. We say, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God give me this? Why doesn't God? Oh, there are reasons. There are reasons. There are reasons. God is preparing us for significant service in what I would call crisis situation. You know, my friends, especially you younger folk, you class yourself as to whether you're younger or older. The next 10, 20, 30 years are going to need Christians of tremendous caliber. Christians who know their Bibles, who know their God, who can stand, and who can stand in such a way that their lives and their testimonies will be a shelter to a great many people and will shine a light in a world that is growing darker and darker and darker. Now, younger people, whether you're 20, 30, or 40, or even 50, are you learning God in that kind of way? So that you will be ready as Joseph eventually was. Oh, you say, Miss Philip, I'm not sure. Well, you see, God will deal with you so that when the time comes, you will be ready. At the end of the story, Joseph spoke about the Exodus. But as I said, that wasn't going to take place for another 300 to 400 years. But down through successive generations, the Israelites remembered. And as they remembered the story of Joseph, they said to each other, now, we must trust God and be ready for God as Joseph was. I still remember learning at college the words of Martin Luther when he said, "I did not learn my theology all at once. I learned it deeper where my temptations led me." And Joseph learned faith under the providence of God through some very sore experiences. We read in chapter 37 about Joseph being sold into slavery. I wouldn't in any sense make excuses for his brothers. They were a bad lot. But it was Joseph who created the situation. Joseph was a young man who was a bit of a stirrer. He liked stirring people. He liked annoying people. It's a dangerous game. But Joseph created the situation, and then he was terribly shocked by what happened. His brothers put him into the pit and waited till the slave traders came and sold him, and he was carried away to Egypt. He was shocked to the very... Remember, he was only 17 or 18. And he was shocked to the very depth of his being. But you know, in actual fact, he was safer away from home than at home. Because if he had stayed on at home, he would not have learned faith. And he certainly wouldn't have learned humility. So you see, God knew what he was doing. I was quite persuaded that God called me out of my job and made me train for the ministry. I was quite certain that I should come to Glasgow to do my assistantship in Springburn. But when I ended up in the lodgings, which I ended up in, and they were the bleakest lodgings that you could imagine, I just wondered what on earth God meant by doing this to me. But I learned, slowly, but I learned. And then in Genesis chapter 39, we have Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And we are told that God was with Joseph. And I think that Joseph knew that God was with him. And Joseph proved his worth in his secular job. And Joseph's boss, Potiphar, recognized Joseph's quality of work and quality of character. And I believe Potiphar recognized that the whole of Joseph's dependability was grounded in his faith, and he was promoted, and he was trusted. And this man, Joseph, was beginning to grow in grace and in maturity. Because, you see, God was working in his life. God was preparing him. God was training him there in the house of Potiphar. Oh, you say, yes. I see it now, God. Oh, isn't it great, God working like that in that cocky young man's life, making him into a man of grace and mature. Yes, it's a wonderful story. But then you see, there's a devil. Now, if you feel in any sense that you're called to the service of God, watch and pray, because there's a devil. And that happened in our story in Genesis chapter 39 with this wicked woman, the wife of Potiphar. Yes, there's a devil. And there came the fierce moral temptation. Not just once, but persistently. Again and again and again. And Joseph resisted and resisted. But you see, I hope you noticed it when we read it. Eventually Joseph said to this woman, "How can I possibly sin against my God?" Now, young folk, when you're tempted in this area of life, think about the God to whom you belong. That's what Joseph said. How can I sin this sin? How can I do this wrong against God? And how could I possibly do this wrong against Potiphar, who has treated me with respect and has learned to trust me and has a regard for my faith? How can I do this against God and against man? And he stood his ground. And the wicked woman, liar that she was, frustrated in her evil desire. You know the rest of the story, if you don't read the rest of chapter 39. And when her husband came home, she had her story all ready. And Joseph was falsely accused. I'm rather sorry in chapter 39 and verse 19, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled and Joseph was put into prison. I've sometimes wondered if Potiphar knew his wife perhaps better than is recorded in Scripture. Be that as it may, in one sense, we're sorry for Joseph, ending up in prison on a false charge. But then you see, in prison was the sure place where Joseph was completely safe from that wicked woman and her desires and her enticements. We sing, oh, we sing a lot of things that we don't really believe when we're singing, but we do sing, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. You see, God, this man, he's coming on. He's beginning to be ready for his future service. And God said, I'm not going to let anything spoil this. So Joseph was put into prison and left there. Oh, you say, what about his being destined for service? People, why should God allow this to happen to Joseph when he was obviously innocent and set to be righteous? Well, I've just explained that. In the providence of God, Joseph was being kept safe. But you see, Joseph was human. How do you think he felt? Was he disappointed that his master, whom he had served so well, believed these lies about him, apparently without making any inquiry? I think he was. Was he baffled? Yes, I'm sure he was. I think, you see, Joseph was learning and being persuaded more and more that God was with him and God had a purpose for his life. But then he ends up in prison. Yes, of course he was baffled. But I read in our chapter that God was with Joseph in prison. That was the fact that underlay all of this. God was with him. And Joseph eventually knew, he became aware that God was... How does God make us aware that he's with us when everything seems to be going wrong? Well, I don't quite know how to explain that. But I was speaking to someone this morning about the peace of God that passes understanding. I don't know how God persuaded Joseph that his God was still with him, but he did, and Joseph knew it. And therefore, in measure, in spite of everything going wrong, Joseph was in peace, was at peace. And the people in prison knew that Joseph was with him. And the man in charge of the prison, the captain of the guard, charged Joseph with responsible duties. And all because God was with him. But then, as chapter 40 goes on, we come to the story of the butler and the baker and their dreams. And Joseph interpreted their dreams, and one man was going to be released. And Joseph said to the man, Now, when you get out, will you remember me?
Look at chapter 40, verse 14. Remember me when, oh, said Joseph to the man, now my God is going to get you out of prison and restore you to Pharaoh's household. Oh, will you please remember me when it is well with you? And do me the kindness, I pray you, to make mention of me to Pharaoh, and so to get me out of this house. And the man says, oh yes, oh Joseph, you've been a blessing to me. I won't forget you. I won't let you down. Look at verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Can you imagine Joseph in prison, looking as it were for, I don't know if it was the postman or if it was some messenger taking papers from Pharaoh's court to the prison, and them arrived. Perhaps it was Joseph's job to collect the mail and open it. Can you imagine him looking at the papers? Is he any information from Pharaoh to set Joseph free? Not a thing. Day after, would his hopes begin to be dampened? Look at chapter 41. After 2 whole years. A long time in prison, wasn't he? Can you imagine Joseph saying to himself, I thought God had plans for my life. Oh, I know I was a foolish young man, but I am learning. And oh, I've known God's blessing, and I've known God's peace, and I've known God's assurance. And oh, I believe with all my heart that God has a plan and a purpose for me. But why all this? Why is everything so negative? Why does everything go wrong? But then you see, things weren't going wrong. God was at work. And God was at work teaching Joseph to wait upon God. Joseph was learning, and oh, how we need to learn this. Joseph was learning that you can't hurry God. God has his times and his seasons, and they are settled in his eternal purpose. You can't hurry God, and you mustn't try to hurry God, because if you do, you'll create complications. So Joseph was learning to trust God. And after 2 whole years, Pharaoh began to have dreams, and his dreams worried him terribly. And then eventually, the chief butler, was it, said, oh, I'd forgotten about Joseph. And there was Pharaoh, his face drawn, all edgy, snapping at his servants, making life miserable for everybody. He was having these dreams, and he couldn't understand these dreams. And eventually the butler said, my lord, when I was in prison, the baker and I had dreams, and they worried us. And that Hebrew man in prison, he interpreted the dreams, and things worked out exactly as he said. And so Joseph was summoned to Pharaoh's court. Oh, don't forget the long time in prison. It wasn't custody for 10 days. It went on and on and on. And in chapter 41 at verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph didn't say, yes, I can interpret dreams. No. See the change in Joseph. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me, it's God. That wasn't the 17-year-old Joseph. Oh, he was full. Oh, I'm going to do this for God. I've got this work to do. I've got this part to play. I'm going to be important. Ah, but look now. It is not in me. It is God. You see what God had made Joseph? A man of maturity and of faith and of grace. Look down in that same chapter to verse 50 to 52, especially verse 52. The name of the second child he called Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Yes, the earlier verses, God has made me forget all my hardship. Joseph wasn't looking back. It's been costly for me to serve God. Oh, it's been a hard way. Not a bit. Joseph wasn't looking back. Oh, they were a bad lot, my brothers. I hope God deals with them. Not a bit. Oh, said Joseph, I've forgotten all that. Because my God has his hand upon me. And God, my God, has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. My time's really gone. When we come to verse 53, if you were to look back to verse 46, I think it is, you would see that Joseph is now 37 years of age. Yes, I've worked it out. My facts are right. It had taken 20 years to make him a man of faith and a man of balance and a man ready to take his place in a significant stage of the work of God. So look over quickly as we draw to a close to chapter 45 at verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God, said Joseph, I didn't know it at the time. And I think I hated you for what you did. But God sent me before you to preserve life. Not you, but God. Chapter 50, at verse... Oh, did I tell you the wrong reference there? It was chapter 45. Chapter 50, at verse 19... Joseph said to his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against... Oh, you see, there's no whitewash. When people are bad, there's no point in telling them they're good. When people do wicked things, there's no point in saying, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see what Joseph had learned? He'd learned what we sing about so casually at times, and then forget about it in life's experiences. What the psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. Yes, when I was being sold into slavery, my times were in your hand. When I was put into prison, my times were in your hand. When the butler forgot about me, and all my kindness and help to him was forgotten, made me feel, what's the point of trying to help people and minister people? Ah, but even then, my times were in God's hand. And Joseph said, I see it now. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Not just for my blessing, but for your blessing, and for the blessing of many to come. So look down to verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you. Not much sign of it yet. You're all going to be slaves in the land of Egypt. You'll have taskmasters over you, whipping you. You'll be compelled to accept working practices that no trade union would allow, making bricks without straw. It's going to be a miserable existence for a long, long time until your hearts are turned to God. But God will take you out. You see, here's a man, I don't know how much he recognized, but he knew that God had promised to Abraham way, way back, your descendants will serve in a land that is not there for 400 years, and then I'll bring them out. Now, said Joseph, believe God and trust God. And here's a man, you see, who had been taught by the word of God and taught by the experiences of the providence of God. And he looked to God, and he saw God's great salvation. And he looked at the immediate circumstances, and he looked ahead to the things not yet seen. And he lived, and he died, in the assurance and the confidence and the power of the world to come. What a way to live. What a way to die. Joseph said to his brothers, now listen. God is going on in his great purposes of grace. And I'm going with God. How do you feel about that? The future? Going on your own? I wouldn't advise it. You'll never cope. Going with God for the rest of time, and into the glory of eternity. Let's sing about that in our closing hymn.